This is the third in a series of messages where Paul refutes three arguments that the Corinthians are using to sin. Now, the Corinthians were looking for excuses to sin. They had developed in what they thought in their mind was a logical argument that would justify their being involved in immorality and any list of other things that we see listed here in 1 Corinthians about the sins that they could do. It says in verse 9, "Be not deceived, neither fornication, nor idolatry, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that's a type of homosexuality, "abusers of themselves," another type, "neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So they had developed these three arguments, trying to justify what they were doing. We see that when you get saved, God changes things. He does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and down in verse 11, it says, "And such were," past tense, some of you. Some of them had been involved as a lifestyle in these sins. But he says in verse 11, "Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So let's go over the two arguments that we've looked at, and then we'll get into argument number three. The first rationalization, the first argument that the Corinthians were using was, well, if we are saved, we can continue to sin and still go to heaven. Well, that's what they're saying, you know. You know, we are not saved to sin. We are saved from sin. Paul answers by saying that those who practice sin is a lifestyle. It's their lifestyle. We're not talking about one or two, an occasional sinning in these areas, but the Corinthians were practicing this as a lifestyle, that when you practice these sins that are listed here, and for that matter others, when you practice them over a long period of time as a lifestyle, you're just demonstrating that you are not saved. Because again, you are not saved to sin, you are saved from sin. To be sure, people who are truly born again will go to heaven in spite of our many failings. That's true. But the new birth, when we get saved, it brings us a new nature, a new want to, a new desire. So the new birth brings a new nature, and the new nature brings a new appetite. A Christian who is genuinely born again has the ability to sin, but he also has a nature that will make it possible for him to put off sin and not sin. Praise God. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, as we looked at last night. And I just want to tell you, any teaching that gives permission to sin or makes it easy to sin is of the devil, and it is not of the Lord. So Paul kicks that right in the head. If you are saved, you cannot continue in sin. It's a lifelong sin-fighting proposition where you put off the old man and you put on the new man. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are not sinless, but you will sin less. I want you to understand that. Number two, the second argument that they were using, they said, well, I'm free from the law. I can do as I please. You know, I've been set free from the Old Testament law. I've been set free from the ceremonial law. I've been set free from the dietary laws. I can do exactly what I please, because after all, it says, all things are lawful unto me, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, that was a popular slogan among Christians in the Corinthian church. They used it to cloak their immorality. It was based on the false view of Christian freedom, and Paul strongly refutes the argument by saying, just because it's legal to do in the secular law, that doesn't mean it's permissible to do according to God's law. Now, I want to tell you something. It is legal to have an abortion in the United States. It's murder according to God's law. It is becoming increasingly legal to have a man and a man and a woman marry. It might be legal in some states according to the law of the United States, but it is not according to God's law. So you're not free to do as you please. We have been set free from the law so that we can obey and serve the Lord God. Amen. Well, that brings me to the last refutation that Paul is going to deal with. They said, "It is my body. I can use my body as I please." That was exactly their contention, and that's what Pastor Longstein just read. It says, "Know ye not, your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In order to understand the whole picture here, I need to explain how the puzzle pieces fit together to get you and I into the body of Christ. We need to know how we get into the body of Christ to begin with. So let's look at puzzle piece number one. It all starts with the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15, the first part says, "Know ye not your bodies are the members of Christ." The first puzzle piece is to explain how you and I become a part of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because there's some who really mess this up. And the first work of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin. No one comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without being convicted of the fact that they're a sinner. There was one little tract that I would never use as a young person in college, and that was the Four Spiritual Laws. It was handed out by a Christian organization, but the Four Spiritual Laws, it says God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it goes through and it gives a glowing report and all that kind of stuff. But it never mentioned one time that we're sinners. I want to tell you, the reason that we need to be saved is because we are all sinners. That's the reason that we need to be saved. And you cannot come to a saving knowledge without Jesus Christ if there's not conviction of sin. Before we are saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says we are dead. D-E-A-D, dead, spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We are by birth, by nature, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the children of wrath, and we're in the dominion of the god of this world. And the god of this world has blinded the minds of us who don't know the gospel. But thanks to God and his great mercy, according to John chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit reproves or convicts us of sin. And that means to prove that we are wrong, to convict. You can't be saved without realizing that you've offended a holy God. We are convicted when we become intensely aware of the wrath it exposes our souls to. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18 says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. God, when we sin, we offend a holy God. And there are consequences to offending a holy God, because He is the Creator and He is the one who sets the rules. And when we don't follow those rules, it makes Him angry. See, well, I don't like to hear that. Sorry. But since He's the one who created us, He's also the one who can make the rules that we are to follow, because He does love us and know what is best for us. You know, it's so interesting to read the account of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer fell at the apostles' feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was under so much conviction, he didn't want to live 1 minute more in his sins. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He certainly knew that without the Savior, he would die and go to hell. When the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sins, He represents the righteous judgment of God. You can look that up in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I've documented all this kind of stuff. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right through the stuff. It gets to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what our thoughts are. He knows what our intents. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool somebody else, but you cannot fool God. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows all of that kind of stuff. There is no appeal in God's verdict. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And depending on whether you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it determines whether you're going to be at the Bema Seat of Judgment for reward, or whether you're going to be at the Great White Throne of Judgment to determine the degree of punishment that you have in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Christ is the difference between all of that. The Holy Spirit not only convicts people of sin, but He also brings them to repentance. Luke 13:3-5, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise," what? "Perish." I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to light our relationship with God. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our sins and opens our hearts to receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Clearly, it is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that draws a person to God. That's what does it. That's why I'm not in a real big hurry for the 1, 2, 3, pray after me stuff, because it's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. There has to be the conviction of sin. You know, I might be able to coerce somebody. I might be able to, I'm not going to hurt you as if he's worried about this, but I might be able to coerce somebody. "You better get saved, or I'm going to knock your head against..." I might be able to, he says, "Pastor, I wasn't expecting that this morning." "Well, I'm feeling better now, Michael. I just thought I'd tell you." You know? You might be able to coerce somebody to get saved, but if the Holy Spirit, and His primary work is convicting us of our sin and pointing to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the judgment to come, John chapter 16, you might be coerce somebody out of fear of you to do what you want them to do, but that isn't salvation unless the Holy Spirit, in His work of drawing people to Christ, that is what the conviction is. It draws people to Christ by that conviction. It brings us to the point of where we need to make a decision. We either are going to decide for Christ, or we're going to resist the Holy Spirit and make no decision at all, which is indeed a decision to remain in your sins. That's the first puzzle piece. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is the work, the first piece in the puzzle. The second piece in the puzzle, we'll be talking about justification tonight in the evening service, but that's the key word for tonight. But justification, listen to this, is the fountainhead of all subsequent salvation blessing, and justification is by faith, period. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, watch this, all that believe are justified by faith, for which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you want more, you can read Romans chapter 4, 3 through 6. Justification means to declare righteous. It does not make us righteous. God declares us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Justification is God's declaration that those who trust Jesus Christ are perfectly righteous before him. It is a legal concept, as when a judge gives a verdict, not guilty. God is the great judge. It is his law that's been broken by us all. Before I am saved, God declares that I am a condemned sinner. But after I come to Jesus Christ, God declares that I am righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Amen. Justification is being brought into a new spiritual position before God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. The believer is no longer a part of the cursed household of Adam, but has entered the blessed household of Christ. Now, once you have responded to the grace of God by faith, you are justified. And here it is. It is at this point. Now, you got puzzle piece number one, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Puzzle piece number two, justification by what? Faith. Then you are brought into union with Christ. There's no reversed order. We'll talk about that in a minute. Some people say, well, you have the union with Christ, and that allows you to come under conviction. No, 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 no. The first work of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ is the conviction. It is not, as some claim, that union comes before justification. If that were the case, justification would not be by faith. And we clearly know from the Word of God that justification is by faith. Glory be to God! Puzzle piece number three. Now we come to the union. This brings us into the body. And that's what is being addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know that I had to put the puzzle pieces together for you, but it's important that you understand once you are in the body, you do not belong to yourself anymore. Immediately, instantaneously, upon receiving Christ, we become his children. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Immediately. And union with Christ is a result. We are brought into a union of Christ by, listen to this, an act of divine grace by baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the charismatics so messed this up. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Jesus Christ. You get saved, you're immediately baptized into Jesus Christ. The believer is incorporated into the body of Christ by baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. It says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one. Look at this. My body is one. Head, eyes, ears, nose, the tongue, hands, arms, feet. My body is one, but many members. See? Okay, and that's the analogy that's being used. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. This is my physical body. Now they're talking about the spiritual body of Christ. He's making an analogy here. For by one Spirit. What Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all, who all believers, baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's really unfortunate that the term baptism of the Spirit has been divorced from the original meaning of the New Testament. There's a bunch of people running around out there saying, you know, in order to be saved, you need to be baptized in the Spirit, so you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you got to be come up out of the water going blah, 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 blah. That's Spirit baptism? No, it's not. That is not Spirit baptism according to the Bible. It's God has spoken to us in Spirit-given words, which we must not confuse. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion when the Spirit enters the believing sinner and gives him new life and makes his body, look at this, the temple of God. Flip back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is what Paul is saying to them. They said, you know, they're saying, this is my body, I can do with it what you want. Paul says, What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I am not my own. I'm a believer. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're not your own. Nobody is their own if you're a believer. He just shoots that argument right out the window. All believers have experienced the once for all baptism according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Nowhere does the Scripture command us to seek that baptism because we have already experienced it upon receiving Christ, and it will never be repeated. I love it. I come under conviction by the Holy Spirit. And that is what draws me to Christ, to the point of having to make a decision, yes or no, for Jesus Christ. And then I make that choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of my sins, and call upon His name. Immediately, I become the child of God, and I am baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I become a part of His body. Now, Paul, after laying all this groundwork, he refutes their rationalization that it's my body, I can do with it what I please. The believer's body is a member of Christ. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We are a part of Christ's body. How can we be joined to Christ and joined to a harlot at the same time? Joined to sexual immorality at the same time. 15 and 16, that's what he's saying. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? You have union with Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And then look what he says. God forbid. That's hard for us to see in the English, but that it's strong. It's like, God forbid! Like, yeah! It's about ready to make me throw up. It is so, are you kidding me? I mean, that's powerful. That's a horrible, horrendous thought. I was thinking of an illustration that was so horrible and gross to you that you get across the intent of this. And one of the horrible things that really got me when I was studying Fox's Book of Martyrs was how they would torture Christians sometimes in the 1500s who refused to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who read the Word of God in their own language. They used to slit their bellies open and then put corn underneath the skin of their belly and sick the pigs on them, and the pigs would eat out their insides as they watched. You said, that's about ready to make me sick. The whole point is that's what Paul is saying right here. That is sickening! To make the body of Christ have union with fornication, with a harlot? It is that strong, friends. It is not a light thing. Such a thought horrified the Apostle Paul. Yet some of the Christians at Corinth saw no harm in visiting the temple prostitutes, or for that matter, having sex outside the confines of the marriage relationship with other people. There were a thousand temple prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. 1,000. And many Christians were committing fornication. Jesus bought us with a price. Look at verse 20. You're saved? What did it cost him? Ye are bought with a price. It was a high price, the precious blood of Jesus. God turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was all to bring us into union and become a part of his body. Jesus bought us with a price. I bought this little Swiss Army knife. There's 3 things on each side. I paid way too much money for this. I own this. It doesn't do what it wants to do. It does what I want it to do because I own it. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he owns you. We are one spirit with the Lord. And we must yield our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everybody got it? I want you to read it together with me, Romans 12, 1 and 2, King James Version of the Bible. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you and I would begin each day by surrendering our bodies to Christ, it'll make a great deal of difference in what you do with your body during the day, I think. Paul referred to the creation, looking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul referred to the creation to explain the seriousness of sexual sin. Verse 18, it says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Let me explain that just a little bit. When a man and a woman join their bodies, the entire personality is involved. There is a much deeper experience of oneness that brings deep and lasting consequences. Paul warned that sexual sin is the most serious sin a person can commit against his body, because it involves the whole person. His body, his mind, his emotions. Sex is not just a part of the body. Being male and female involves the total person. Therefore, sexual experience affects the total personality. Now, Paul is not suggesting that being joined to a harlot is the equivalent to marriage. Bless God, I never had sexual relationships outside of marriage or with anybody else except my wife since I have been married. But I messed around, and I'm not proud of that, and I would always have guilt when I tried to put my hands where they shouldn't be. There was guilt. But marriage involves commitment and union, and there is no guilt when I touch my wife, when I hug my wife, when I have marital relationships. The man and the woman leave the parental home and begin their own home. And this helps us to understand why marriage is so sacred and enriching and a growing experience, because it is based on commitment. I said I do, and I did, and I will till I take my last breath. And you should too. When two people pledge their love and faithfulness to each other, they lay a strong foundation on which to build. Marriage protects sex and enables the couple committed to each other to grow into a wonderful experience. Isn't it our marriage has been perfect? Because I ain't a perfect husband. Now, let's move on to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I need to wrap it up. We've read it, but I'm going to read it again. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me explain it this way. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed us and made them part of His body. And God the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies and makes them the very temple of God. How can we defile His temple by using our bodies for immorality? When you do that, there is guilt like no other guilt that there is. And either you'll get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, or so often what I see young people and older people do as well is they separate themselves from Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And they crash on the spiritual rocks, and there's rocky relationships being out of fellowship with God for the rest of their lives. I've had to deal with this for more than 40 years being in the pastorate, and I tell you the truth. Now, looking back in verse 19, know ye not that your body, the word your is plural, but the word body and temple is singular. Is there any significance to that? I think there's everything significant in the Word of God. And here's what I think. Don't build doctrine on this, but I think that I'm accurate in this. It may be that Paul is here describing not only the individual believer, but the local church. Our body here. What you do affects our local body here. Each local assembly is a body of people united to Jesus. The conduct of individual members affects the spiritual life of the entire church. In both cases, the lesson is clear. Do you see it? Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you believe that it's your body and you can do with it as you want, you've been playing marbles and you lost yours. If you've been doing stuff with your body that you ought not to be doing with your body, get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get it under the blood and quit! Glorify God with your body and your mind, your spirit. Because guess what? When you came under conviction of the Holy Spirit draw you to Him by conviction, and you chose by faith to trust in Jesus Christ, and God declared you not guilty, then He has an expectation that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained, that we should walk in faith.